Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
So we are about to enter into a series in the lead up to Easter. We're going to spend some time looking at the Passion Week, which is the week in the lead up to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. We're going to spend some time just each week looking at one day in that Passion Week. We're very much in the season of Lent at the moment, which is a great opportunity to be praying and fasting. As a church, we're collectively Lenting, which I think is the verb for participating in Lent. Not sure? I'm going with Lenting. I'm also trying to figure out what the collective noun is for a group of Lenters. We're not sure. It might be a hungry of Lenters, but we're not sure. Trying to get some clarification on that. But we are really believing that this is a great time for us as a church to be praying and fasting. We're doing some devotionals together as a church, a daily reading plan. If you want some more info about that, please email us at the office. But we're really believing that this is a great time to be sharpening our focus on who God is and who Jesus is, what he did for us. It's a great time to be spending some extra time in prayer and fasting and focus on God and allowing God to speak to us and reflecting. Let's remember that if we are fasting without the prayer component is just going hungry. So the fasting and the prayer goes hand in hand. It's a great opportunity for us collectively to be on a bit of a journey. And so we're going to be looking at Mark's account of the Passion Week over the next 4 or 5 weeks in the lead up to Easter and just exploring the significance of what Jesus did, what he said, the things that he's highlighting to his disciples, but then highlighting for us as the readers thousands of years later, the moments he took to pause and maybe do something that seemed a little insignificant at the time but actually carries great importance. And then the big moments, the public moments that he had within the ministry of that last week. And we're just going to spend some time each week working our way through that, seeing what Jesus is trying to say to us, seeing how that lends itself to the question that we're asking ourselves collectively as a church this year: what does love require of me today? And seeing what that Passion Week might provide in terms of answers or a framework for an answer. We're believing that we'll grow in our understanding as we explore this. Because it's for love's sake in John 3:16 that God said, I'm sending my son to love the entire world. And we see Jesus take on the responsibility of dying for our sins, of carrying my cross. So I'm going to ask that you join me in the reading of Mark 11. Let's remember, as we read this, that the scriptures are Holy Spirit inspired. They're God breathed. There's great power in the words on this page. That it's not just a nice story or a parable. It's actual events that took place. These are the things that Jesus did, the things that the disciples saw and witnessed and were a part of. It's not a made-up story. It's a factual account of the time that Jesus stepped off his throne in heaven and came down to earth. So we're going to start in Mark 11. It says, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter, you will see a young donkey tied up there that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and he will return it soon. Has anyone tried that in the shops lately? The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied up outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said what the Lord had told them and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, blessings, on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our great ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heavens. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then him and the disciples returned to Bethany. So this is the amazing story that we are going to explore on Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to leave that part of the story for now, and we're going to pick that up in a few weeks. But this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at verse 12 through to verse 19. This to me, verse 12, this next little bit is one of these small little stories that occurs in Scripture that has great significance. Sometimes we can read the Scripture and wonder why the author's put in this little moment or this little conversation that takes place and just skip over it, but understand there's great significance. Jesus is drawing attention to something incredibly important in this moment. So Mark 11, verse 12 says, "The next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves on the tree because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat your fruit again.' And the disciples heard him say this. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people who were buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, 'The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.' When the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him, but they were afraid of him, because people were so astounded at his teaching. That evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city and returned to Bethany." So we have this amazing story of Jesus going, this triumphant entry on the donkey, and he comes in and he observes what's happening at the temple. And then it's late in the afternoon, and so he heads back the next morning. Him and the disciples wake up, they go back to enter into Jerusalem, the holy city where the temple is, and Jesus is hungry. I love this little bit. I think to me this is a great little line that should remind us that although Jesus was fully God, he was also fully human. That Jesus was hungry. There's no tricky theology to that. It's just simply he was a man and he was hungry. And I think that we should be so encouraged that when we are struggling, when we are tired, when we are hurting, when we are feeling betrayed or broken, or when we are feeling let down or anxious, we can go towards and come to Jesus and express where we're at with Jesus. And because Jesus walked the walk that we're walking now, he can kneel down beside us and say, "I know, I get it." It's pretty incredible that we serve a God who sent his son to walk the face of the earth that we're walking, who can empathize with us, that we can come and just commune with Jesus and say, "Oh, this is what's going on." And he can say, "I know, I've been there. I've walked that journey." It's incredibly encouraging. So Jesus notices the leaves on the fig tree. So he goes over because he's hungry, he's looking for something to eat. And it's this bit is funny to me because it says he sees the leaves and then he goes over and discovers there's no fruit. Now, it's my understanding that Jesus is all-knowing. There is lots of times in Scripture where Jesus very clearly knows what's going on without being told. There's numerous references throughout his journey on earth of, it says, and the Scriptures said, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Or Jesus would say to someone, "I know what's happening in your mind," and was answering the question before they even asked the question. There's a really amazing incident where Jesus is at a well and he meets a woman there and he's able to tell the woman all about herself, even though they've never met. And she leaves going, "I think I've found the one we've been looking for. He knew about me without even being told." So when Jesus sees the fig tree and it looks leafy and green, he knows there's no fruit on there, but he still chooses to go over there and look for fruit. And so I think to me that if Jesus already knew there was no fruit on it, but he still chooses to go over to the fig tree to look, to me that must mean that he's trying to highlight something of great significance to us. He's trying to highlight something to his disciples who are with him. One of the translations says, the disciples overheard him speak to the fig tree. I don't think that was because Jesus couldn't control his inside and outside voice. I'm assuming that's because he wanted this recorded, one for the disciples and two for us to hear. And what Jesus is doing here when he's speaking to this fig tree that looks leafy and green and looks like it should be fruitful, but he's containing no fruit, is he's highlighting the way the religious leaders of the day and the Jewish people have missed their faith. The religious leaders of the day taught that it was about the external appearance. It was about doing the right thing. But they weren't so concerned with the heart condition. And Jesus is saying, hey, you've missed it. You've missed it. It's not the outward appearance I'm after. It's about your heart condition that I care about. Your life shouldn't just look good. It needs to produce fruit. God would say, hey, I'm not so interested in your leafiness, but I am interested in your fruitfulness. The significance of the fig tree is kind of interesting. In Genesis 3, we see the story of Adam and Eve sinning and then hiding from God because they're ashamed of their sin and fashioning some clothes out of fig leaves. And they're using these fig leaves to cover the inward appearance. And again, we sort of see that with the tree, that the tree in this story looks good, but is fruitless. I, for one, am incredibly grateful that we're not measured by how polished we look, but by the fruit we produce. Do you ever have a moment where you might be getting ready for work or for church, and you look in the mirror, you look at your face, and you think, I'm really glad that God's not that interested in the outward appearance. Maybe that's just me. Hear me clearly though, God isn't pleased by your leafiness, he's pleased by your fruitfulness. His desire is that we would use the talents and the gifts that he has given us to love and care for people, to lead people to him, to bring people into healing and restoration. Christian last week talked about the fact that we should be putting our talents and our gifts into action. In Matthew 7 it says, by your fruit we shall know you. And Jesus is highlighting the difference between showy, boastful religion who act the part but have lost the grace and love and compassion. He's saying that's not what I'm after. I'm after people who are going to walk the walk, whose lives are going to produce fruit, who are going to love people, care for people, show grace and compassion wherever they go. When the Holy Spirit's active in our lives, it produces the fruits of the Spirit. We should be highlighting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It should be a life that impacts people, that draws people to Christ. You should leave people in a better condition than you found them. When people have had an interaction with you, they should go away feeling loved, feeling encouraged. We should be sowing into people, not taking out of people. Do we leave a deposit of life in the people that we're surrounded by? Joy in the people that you're connected with. I hope that when I've had an interaction with someone and I leave, they're thinking, I can't wait to see him again. Not, oh, I'm so glad he's gone. So what impact are you having on the people that you're in relationship with? On their lives? I know as a church, the first 10, 11 years as a church, we hired different spaces. If you're new to Life of Compass and this is all you've ever known, you picked a good time to come because you never got to set up and pack up chairs for 10 years. Well done. Good timing. I wish I was that intelligent. So we used to hire all these different spaces, and we hired school halls, and I've got to be honest, sometimes they weren't in the best condition. If you've got teenagers, just think about their room, but then think about it as a hall. And so we made it our mission as a church that we would always leave the space in better condition than we found it. And so that meant we took a bit more time. We swept up rubbish that wasn't ours. We cleaned things that we hadn't messed up. And that was just for us as a church. That was about having integrity. And it was about sowing into the relationship with whatever facility we were hiring. And I've got to say that 10 years down the track, we're actually reaping the benefit and seeing the fruit of what we invested at that time with some of those schools and some of those relationships that we have. Our faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Can I encourage us, for those of us that are journeying with people and have been sowing into people and you are yet to see the fruit of that, please be persistent. Don't give up. Be prayerful. Continue to sow into those relationships. I've got people that I've been journeying with for 10 plus years, sowing into, loving on, praying for, serving, caring about. I'm yet to see a lot of fruit come from that, but that's okay. I trust that God's doing whatever He needs to do in that space, and I'm just going to keep being persistent, and I'm going to keep being prayerful, and I'm going to keep being faithful until fruit comes from that. So if we're talking about our question for the year, what does love require of me today? It requires my faith to go far beyond just looking good or impressing. Love requires me to produce fruit. Not just to talk about love, but to walk in a way that displays Jesus' love. So Jesus curses the fig tree. And then He goes on to the temple. Now this is a really significant time for the Jewish people. The Passover festival is one of their most important annual festivals and celebrations. It is a time where people came from everywhere to the holy city of Jerusalem. Some commentators would say up to 2 to 2.25 million people were drawn into that city over that surrounding weeks. So people are coming from far and wide to participate in the Passover festival. What they're doing is they're remembering a time where Jesus brought them and their people out of slavery. So back in Deuteronomy, we see God instructing them to every time of that month, every year, to come and remember what He did when He brought them out of slavery, brought them out of the stronghold the Egyptians had on them generations before. That story of the Passover, that time where God killed the Egyptian firstborn and that spirit passed over all of the Jewish people, the Israelites, and that was the catalyst for them coming out of slavery and into freedom. And this story's been passed on from generation to generation. This festival is all around remembering and honoring what God has done for them as a people group. And so they come from far and wide to celebrate. They come to offer their sacrifices. One of the instructions in Deuteronomy 16 is to observe the Passover of the Lord. Bring your sacrifices to His temple. And so they've come from far and wide. And you can imagine just a huge crowd just gathering. People from all different regions coming in. Most of them are pilgrims. They've traveled for a long way. They probably don't have a lot of stuff with them. They didn't bring the caravan, just what was on their back. And they've come to celebrate Passover. And there's this melting pot of people within Jerusalem. And as you come to offer your sacrifice at the temple, you would begin to come towards that temple, and you would hear the Levites singing and playing instruments and worshiping God, and you'd kind of circle around the temple, and you'd come into the outer courts. And the outer courts of the temple was the area that was accessible to everyone. Men, women, child, Jew or Gentile were allowed to come and worship God in this space. This space was meant to be a space of prayer and praise and sacrifice. And as you entered into this space, the Levites would be singing, you would have opportunity to go and sit and listen to different rabbis teach law, to have discussion, to sit and pray and offer your sacrifices to God. But what's happened is greed and corruption has taken something and a space that was meant for prayer and praise and turned it into something else. essentially a marketplace. So in accordance with the Jewish law, people would come and bring a sacrifice. In the Passover, an animal or a dove, depending on your economic status. And so people were selling animals within the space that was meant to be for prayer and praise. It's also at this time you had to pay your temple tax. So whether you were paying your temple tax or whether you were buying an animal for sacrifice, there was only one coin that was accepted. It was the temple coin. And so you would come with the money, your currency, and you would exchange money so you had the correct currency to pay your temple tax or buy the animal. But this was being done at exorbitant rates by corrupt money changers that were making money for themselves and the religious structure of the day. It's a system of corruption. The people that were selling animals are selling things at crazy prices. So some commentators and Bible scholars would believe that a pigeon was being sold for 20 times more inside the temple at this time of the year than what would normally be in a normal marketplace. So this is about greed and corruption. I mean, this is like when you go to the MCG and you've got to pay $19 for a packet of chips. They've got you. Once you're in there, you're stuck. So these money changers are crooked people taking advantage of the vulnerable. And we see Jesus coming in and seeing the space that should be there for prayer and praise, for sacrifice and for honoring his Father, turned into a place of greed and corruption. This would be like when Phil goes away on holidays and I turn this place into an illegal casino. It's coming. So we see Jesus come in and drive the money changers out, turn their tables over, drive the animals out. And it's in this moment that Jesus is cleansing the temple. He's driving out greed, corruption, and sin so that the temple could be restored to what it should be, praise and prayer, worship and sacrifice. I mean, it's quite symbolic at the start of the Passion Week that Jesus physically cleanses this temple. And then at the end of Passion Week, we see Jesus on the cross, dying so that my inner temple could be cleansed. That Jesus physically drives out those who are corrupt from the temple at the start of the week. And then that amazing sacrifice he makes on the cross at the end enables me to come into right standing with God so that my sin can be forgiven. Jesus says, as he's driven them out, he says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." It's a great reminder that Jesus, his gospel, his good news, is accessible to everyone, all nations, all people. As a Gentile, I'm incredibly glad that his love and grace and compassion is there for me. I mean, it's also quite similar to the wording he uses right at some of the last instructions he gives his disciples when he says, "Go into all nations and make disciples." My gospel is accessible for all people. I particularly like the translation that says, that great commission that says, "So wherever you go into the world, just tell everyone about my good news." And maybe this helps answer our question, what does love require of me today? So Jesus goes in, he cleanses the temple. He turns it back into its rightful place, a place of prayer and a place of praise. I love the fact that Jesus, the day before, sees the condition of the temple. So the day before, he comes in on the triumphant entry, he goes into the temple, he has a look, and then he goes away again. I can only imagine that was potentially a sleepless night for Jesus as he wrestled through what course of action to take. Praying through, "God, is this the time where I should cleanse your temple? Is this the time where you're stirring me into action to right the wrong?" Wakes up the next morning and goes, "All right, we're on. I wonder if he gave the disciples a heads up about what was about to take place. Like, I'm imagining this isn't a gentle scene. Jesus isn't gently just turning over the tables. I'm imagining Jesus, there's thousands of people in the outer court, and I'm imagining Jesus going through and turning over tables and driving out animals. I can only imagine what his disciples are thinking at this point. I reckon Peter's on board with it. I reckon Judas is collecting the coins on the ground. But this is an extraordinary act. It's a powerful demonstration that Jesus goes through. He sees the condition of the temple. He sees how disrespectful it is to his Father. The way his people are being taken advantage of and led into a corrupt path. And he's stirred into action. So my question would be, when was the last time you allowed God to speak to your heart and stir you into action? When did you allow God to move at a very heart level to drive and stir you into action, to bring people into restoration and righteousness, to protect the vulnerable? When were you moved by something and you thought, I've actually got to do something about it because that's not right? Need to understand, this isn't a story about violence. It's not a story about abusive behavior being justified. Jesus isn't taking action against those that are vulnerable. He's taking action against those who are manipulating and abusing the vulnerable. It should never be used. This story, unfortunately, has been used. The phrase righteous anger comes out of this story. And way too often, people have done and said and acted in ways, in some warped sort of sense of righteous anger. This should never be used to justify violence or abuse or anger. It's never acceptable. That should never be tolerated or condoned. This is about what grieves God's heart. I mean, I know there's been times where I have acted out in anger and tried to justify it as righteous anger. There have been times where I might not have been at my best and I decided I was going to right a perceived wrong. Luckily, some of those times Phil's been there to back me up because it's got a little bit dicey. But there have been other times where I know God has stirred my heart and positioned me in specific times and specific situations where I have had the opportunity to step up and take action to bring safety or protection or restoration. I think the danger is that as a society we become so desensitized to the myriad of things that are taking place. If we watch the news, if we're on social, we just become desensitized. So many stories of abuse, of hopelessness, displaced community, serious social justice issues both internationally and within Australia, slavery and genocide and sex trafficking and addiction and abuse. And there's a danger that we harden our hearts, that we become desensitized to these issues because it's just another story. It's just another suicide. It's another story of domestic violence. It's another displaced community. And it happens with such disturbing frequency that it almost seems normal. But it's not normal. It's not okay. It grieves God's heart. We can't allow our hearts to become so hardened that these things don't move us, that they don't matter, or we think it's not our problem. And maybe as we mash a conversation together about the Passion Week and our question, what does love require of me today? It's timely just to pause and ask, how does this account of Jesus cleansing the temple affect me? When was the last time God stirred your heart and called you into action? I'm not talking about being outraged. I'm not talking about stomping your feet and yelling. I'm talking about being stirred to action because it's easy to be outraged. You can make a grand speech, you can stomp your feet, you can post something without getting off your couch or putting your hand in your pocket. I'm incredibly grateful that Jesus was stirred into action on my behalf. That Jesus didn't just stomp his feet. Jesus didn't just post something. Jesus stepped down off heaven and stepped into the earth to die for me. As followers of Christ, it's totally appropriate that we get upset about sin. Evils, abuse, racism, pornography, drug trade, suicide, bullying, poverty. The list is endless. But it should move us. It should stir us. It should cause us to stop and pray and go, God, what can we do about this? Because maybe just the answers to some of those significant social issues lie within this room. Maybe God is going to give some of us the program, the idea, the finance, the people, the connection to have significant impact on those that are vulnerable and hurting. We can't do something about everything, but we can surely do something about something. As a church, we've got a missions department and we've got community care who do some great stuff within the life of this community and internationally. We're happy to talk to you about ways that you can serve in that capacity, but there's also other amazing agencies and organisations that are having significant impact caring for the vulnerable. And I'd encourage you to be praying through. What is God stirring your heart on? What are the things where you go, that's not okay? We should also let God stir our heart when it comes to our faith. That we should never become so desensitized to the miracle that is our salvation. Never become dulled to how incredible that truly is. That should stir us to share Christ's love with others. In closing, I'm going to invite the band back up. I love, there's a little verse right at the end in verse 19. Little turn of phrase, I think, so spectacular. It says that the religious leaders, clearly not happy with Jesus coming and revolutionizing what was taking place in the temple. And he says they're planning to kill him, but they were afraid of him because the people were so astounded at Jesus' teaching. Do you need some help there, Jacinta? I don't want to draw attention to you struggling over there. But God's moving on my heart to just come and help you.
I just was feeling really left out and I just thought I needed some attention.
This is an issue.
No, there we go.
Good. Because I was building to something till you did that.
Keep going.
So it says they were astounded at Jesus' teaching. See, it's not about being polished, it's about having fruit, right? So they're astounded at Jesus' teaching. I don't know about you. I don't know what your relationship with Jesus looks like, but my Jesus is incredibly astounding. As we are Lenting together, as we are exploring this Passion Week, let us be reminded that Jesus is astounding. We're celebrating the climax of Jesus coming down out of heaven, walking the earth, so that we could be saved. This is the most astounding act of love that has completely changed the world. And it was done by an astounding Jesus. This has changed my life. I've said it before, I would not be here if it wasn't for Jesus. I would be long gone from the face of this earth if it wasn't for his grace and love. I mean, my Jesus is absolutely astounding. Is yours? I mean, my Jesus walked on water. My Jesus healed a blind man. He made the deaf hear and the mute talk. These are astounding miracles, things that he actually did. My Jesus took just a handful of food and fed over 10,000 people with leftovers. My Jesus, with just a simple spoken word, healed the lame. My astounding Jesus simply spoke and calmed the storms, could control nature with just his voice. He gave instructions and empty nets were full of fish. My Jesus brought the dead back to life. He is astounding people. He literally came down, stepped off heaven, came down and walked the face of the earth, removed his heavenly crown so a crown of thorns could eventually be shoved upon his head. That's so great was his love for you. He assumed the form of a man. He walked the earth. He stood against the oppression of the day. He stood for those that were hopeless. He stood for those that were hurting. He reached out to those that society had forgotten. He placed value on those that the rest of the world thought was no value. He placed value on and went and sat in the gutter with. I mean, on the way to the cross to defeat the power of sin, my Jesus was beaten for me. He was whipped for me. He was abused for me. He picked up my cross that should have been mine and put it on his shredded back and carried it up a hill. Was ultimately crucified on my behalf. And he did it knowing that he was innocent and I was guilty. This is astounding. He literally went to hell and back so I don't have to. Hear me clearly, there is nothing ordinary about my Jesus. He is the most astounding person to have walked the face of the earth. And he now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, waiting with a sense of eager expectation for me to get there. I don't know about you, but my Jesus is absolutely astounding. My relationship with Jesus is astounding. I got to say, if your relationship with Jesus, if your Jesus, your knowledge, your heart experience of Jesus isn't one of astounding, I'm not trying to be rude here, but just hear me clearly. Jesus is not bringing down the average. We all have the opportunity to have an astounding relationship with an astounding Jesus. As Tracy so beautifully said in communion, the price has already been paid. I'm going to ask just in this moment, we're just going to bow our heads. If you're here today and you don't know how astounding Jesus is, you've never met him, I could tell you it's a great day for you. The Jesus I know is truly astounding. His love, His grace, His compassion, His forgiveness, His joy. The ability to have a relationship with God is the most amazing thing that you could do. And if you're here and you've never done that, you've never met Jesus, you've never asked God to be a part of your life, then I would love to extend you that opportunity this morning. This whole month we're looking at the lead up to Easter, when Jesus died and rose again. It means that our ability to have a relationship with God, because Jesus' sacrifice was the forgiveness we needed. And if you're here and you've never asked God to be a part of your life, you've never met Jesus, while every eye is shut, every head is bowed, I'd love to extend you that invitation. I'd love to introduce you to my Jesus. So if that's you, you're here and you go, you know what? Oh, I think I need that. I think I need God in my life. Just invite you to slip up your hand so I could pray with you afterwards.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.